Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we are very blessed today to have Douglas Riggs and his guests with us. And by golly, wait until you hear the lineup. Douglas Woodward, he is an author and has a new book out, and Dan Webb. And we are going to talk. Okay, Douglas.
All right. Thank you, Georgianne, again for this opportunity. It's great having Dan with us. Of course, I've known Dan for 32 years and recently met Doug Woodward at the Prophecy Conference in Branson, Missouri, that Tom Horn and I forget the other gentleman actually sponsored. So it was great meeting Doug there, where he gave a talk on the Antichrist and Ubermensch. And so that was a good introduction to the process where Doug and I begin to integrate and synthesize some of our histories. And what I appreciate about Doug's work and his most recent book that will be released soon, The Quest, is that Doug is a very thorough researcher, very well documents his research, as anyone who has read his books will see. So it's a real privilege having you with us today, Doug. And so anything you want to comment on as far as what you'd like to see accomplished today, and I'll also give you an opportunity, Dan, to talk about maybe what you'd like to see accomplished as well.
Oh, well, thank you very much. I really appreciate Georgianne and Douglas. I appreciate the opportunity to be a guest on your show. I'm looking forward to talking about some of the main points, of course, of this new book I've just completed called Power Quest. It's really two books. The first book is just now being released, and I'll talk a bit about that, obviously, today. And then the second book, which will be the second half, in effect, of the story, I'm going to release in about 6 months. It's already about half completed as well. But I felt, just in terms of making the material accessible to folks, as well as making it timely, because I believe in the urgency of getting the message out, I decided it might be best to break the book up into two parts. I'm also really encouraged to talk with Dan, and to have had a chance to meet Dan before or talk with him. I'm hopeful that some of the ideas that I've developed and put down on paper in this book, that it will provide a foundation for Dan to talk about some of his experiences and some of the scholarship I provide to make perhaps more practical and meaningful by some of Dan's actual experiences. So that's what I'm hopeful that we'll accomplish today in our interviews.
Yes, I would just say, just a little bridge here with Dan. We were talking a little bit about, you know, how to interface and kind of move into what initiated this particular interview. And that was knowing Dan 32 years, but after 25 years of working with Dan in the counseling process, we knew some time ago that he was a firstborn son of King George VI, and we began to understand something of bloodlines and the agenda that which is resulting in the emergence of the Antichrist in terms of the various royal bloodlines. We knew about this for years, but what is really amazing is as we see Dan coming to a place where all the humanity that was stolen, sequestered, and structured by the adversary on the supernatural level, it finally ended with Nimrod. I mean, it's so amazing, and this is what precipitated my call to include you, Doug, is that here's Dan, an insider, you know, if you will, Ezekiel chapter 8. There was something secret going on there in Jerusalem, right in the temple. All this secret occult activity with the precursor to the 70 or the Sanhedrin, the priesthood, the 25, 24 plus the one is the 25, all involved with secret occult activity. No one knew about it, including Ezekiel, until God revealed it. And so I feel like when by bringing Dan in, so we're bringing Dan out from on the other side of that hole in the wall that God showed Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 8. He's coming out of that part of that occult history and revealing the end time agenda that will culminate in Antichrist, which is his name is Nimrod. So, Dan, you pick up wherever I'm trying to try to bring in a little bit of introduction there, but you pick up what and say whatever you think is relevant, since I know you've been reading through some of the chapters in Doug's book, and we've been talking about what Doug is presenting, as well as thinking about, you know, what your whole history and some of the others represent in the end time agenda of the enemy.
Well, you know, my so I'm looking at Doug's the title Power Quest, Book One: America's Obsession with the Paranormal, and just having lived a life that has come out of the realm of much that is paranormal, not by choice, but by birth and by that which represents dissociative identity disorder and the satanic activity, seeking to come out into the light and live in that which represents transparency and wholeness, and seeing that there is such a veil over the nations, especially over the United States, and especially over the church in the West. So the desire I have is just to move in to the light, and then to be able to share whatever would make a difference for the church, for anyone who would have ears to hear what the true state and condition, not only of the church, but of the world is, and where we are with reference to the end of time. So whatever it would mean to the Lord to just be open and share whatever is there that represents the truth that I've come into.
Doug?
Great. Great. Perhaps I could just give a 2-minute sort of thumbnail sketch of the book, The New Book Power Quest, and talk a little bit about what it was that caused me to like this book. And others may, folks listening may recall I've written book called The Coding Doomsday, which really focuses on the year 2012 and sort of all the different ideas and myths, as well as some realities perhaps associated with what could occur in 2012, at least from the standpoint of various pagan ideas. But Power Quest, I have this, I've had this sense for some time that the role of America figures prominently in the rise of the Antichrist. But not knowing precisely, because certainly the traditional scenario that prophecy scholars for perhaps 150 years have been talking about is a revitalized European confederacy headed by the Antichrist. And that certainly seems to still be very, very probable that could be the scenario. And yet it's very clear from so many different sources that the emergence of the New World, of America and its place in the New World, that it was going to be very significant and have a very vital role to play in the emergence of the Antichrist. Whether or not, such as some of the fictional movies and books, The Omen and so forth, whether or not the Antichrist is actually an American president, or whether America plays a strong military role, or whether it's purely just the spiritual thinking that has emerged in America, however that influences the world, it's not perfectly clear, but yet the reality is that America was envisioned by many of the folks that were involved in the Persecution Society, Freemasonry, and for literally 500 years, the New World has been seen as the opportunity for those who believed in what we would call the occult to begin to fashion and shape a power base that could lead the world away from a Judeo-Christian cosmology and religious base, you might say, spiritual base, to a base that was really based upon the paganism of ancient Egypt, and as was eventually realized in a number of world states, nation states, most notably, most recently, of course, in Nazi Germany. And so my sense was that there was a possibility, given the intentions that these folks had in mind for America, and given what is, in fact, America's sort of predisposition for spiritualism, for belief in the paranormal, the belief in the supernatural, which goes far deeper than most folks understand. But that we were, in fact, good soil, America. America was good soil to plant these kind of notions. And for obviously, as America has arisen as the mightiest empire in our times, and arguably perhaps the mightiest empire of all time, that it appeared to me that America was right on the cusp of, in effect, becoming a nation that could be either supporting or promoting or facilitating the arrival of the Antichrist. So, that's what led me to write this book and to provide that historical perspective. And so let me kind of pause there for a moment and say that was sort of the rationale behind why I did this.
Yeah, thank you, Doug. And I think that's so important because if we were to begin to talk about the kind of things that that Dan and others we've had to work through to dismantle these internal constructs that are built on engineered on a spiritual level that represents the power base, the matrix that represents the global control over people. If we started going to that, I think we'd lose a lot of people because they would have their perception of what America is, but it's not complete unless we look at the roots and the history of the kind of influences that actually have a hidden occult agenda that looks like America is most likely, according to the planners of the occult theocracy, is that we're like the new Atlantis. And so where does America fit in? And I think prophetically, and I think this is really important, I just listened to the last interview with Tom Horn and Steve Quayle on, I think it's Omega Man, Bruce. And in there, I listened very carefully to a number of things, but Steve Quayle made a statement. He said, there's historical Babylon. The United States is most likely a prophetic, economic and political Babylon, but not spiritual Babylon. And I think he's right on. Because spiritual Babylon, Revelation 17, that's the religion of the New World Order. It's not spiritual Germany, it's not spiritual Persia or Egypt, but it's Babylon. And so when we look at the religion of the New World Order, the most pristine representation of that currently would be the Druids. That would be the embodiment of the New World Order. Now, if the United States is political and economic Babylon, which is different, in other words, Revelation 17 is the comprehensive spiritual nature of that which represents the revived Roman Empire, that is the mystery, that is Babylon, the mother of all harlots, the mother of all world religions. So if you go back to Babylon, Nimrod and Semiramis, if she's the mother, then all world religions spring from that matrix, which the very first branch went to Egypt, another branch went to India, and then, of course, spread throughout the world, according to Hislop and others. But the point I want to make is that when you go to Revelation chapter 18, we have more of the political and economic. Now, if you go back into prophecy, Isaiah 13, Isaiah 14, that's Babylon. Isaiah 47, Babylon. And I can't go into all of that, but that's the background. And when you read Revelation 18, a lot of the scripture references will take us back to Jeremiah 50 and 51. Now, here's the phenomenal thing with students of prophecy. Understand dual reference. Sometimes some prophecies speak to the immediate situation. Sometimes they telescope in it. They have an immediate view, and then they telescope to a future eschatological view. And prophecy students understand this phenomenon. So when you go to Jeremiah 50 and 51, we notice that in the formation of the book, if you look at the table of contents, judgment begins with Judah and ends with Babylon. So judgment begins, the household of God ends with Babylon. However, in history, Babylon wasn't the last nation. Okay, so we see in the prophetic structure of Jeremiah, there's an extensive section in Jeremiah 50 and 51 on Babylon. Now, here's what we see in the text, and I'm trying to be as brief as I can, is that in that text we see references, words that are spoken that cannot apply to historical Babylon, such as, you will be a burnt-out mountain without inhabitants forever. Well, historical Babylon, that has not happened. So the judgments are so severe and so final that the Babylon that is judged historically in Jeremiah 50 and 51 is obviously prophetic Babylon. So I believe that matches up with Revelation 18, and the only nation on earth that fits that scenario, Doug, is the United States. Now, that doesn't make the United States the part of the Ten Toes. It just means that it's the final nation that sets the stage for what I believe is going to emerge in that ten-toned kingdom. Now, I'll give you an example, and I'm going to probably leave it at there. In Jeremiah 50, where we begin the prophecy, you read down to verse 11. He says, because you are glad, and I would like to read the entire chapter 47 of Isaiah, but I'm not going to do that now. Because you are glad, because you are jubilant, O you who pillage my heritage, that's Israel, because you skip about like a threshing heifer and neigh like stallions, your mother will be greatly ashamed. Well, who's her mother? That's the original Babylon. That goes back to the kingdom that was founded by Nimrod in Genesis 10. That's the mother. So this would be the daughter of Babylon. That is the what I believe, politically and economically, not spiritually, but politically and economically, is the United States. And I'll tell you why. Your mother will be greatly ashamed. She who gave birth will be humiliated. Behold, she will be called, and notice what it says in most of your translations, the least of nations, a wilderness, a parched land, and a desert. Well, that was never true of historical Babylon. So notice that word least, acharith, in the Hebrew. In the Septuagint version, which is arranged differently in the Septuagint text, which is chapter 29, the word least there is eschatos, which does not mean least, it means last and final. So the first nation to persecute Israel was Egypt. The last nation will be prophetic Babylon. Okay. Now this entity will be removed. We know from Revelation 18, the kings of the earth, which are part of those that will be destroyed at Armageddon, are all wailing because of the destruction of this political entity. So what is important here to see that the word least, according to the Septuagint translators, understood this to be last. In terms of an empire, the United States is not only the furthest west, you can't go any further west than where we are the last nation. And when this nation is removed, I believe in judgment, all that's going to remain is the configuration that we see in Daniel chapter 11, are the kings of the north, the kings of the east, the king of the west, which is the revived, which is the configuration of, I believe, the Ten Toes, and the kings of the south, which is that Pan-Arabic bloc. So that's a very rapid and summarization of how I understand the prophetic scriptures. So where does that all fit today in terms of the culmination of where we are in history? We are at the very end of the end. And I believe that we will see very soon the rapid acceleration of all those events that are described in Ezekiel 38 and 39 leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ, which means that the translation of the church must be very, very soon.
Certainly, and I agree, Doug, and I think that your exposition of the biblical scenario that I think has been essentially articulated, although I think the comments and the directives of thought you shared about America, I think are perhaps more recently been spoken by you and others. I find them to be right on point and to read very true. I think that in what I'm offering in PowerQuest is an understanding that there are essentially political as well as spiritual activities or things that are going on in the world. And while we might complain from a political standpoint that our nation appears to be headed down a path towards socialism, whether we talk in terms of a sort of a left side, left-leaning communism or right-leaning fascism, essentially it's a socialism in which the central government is far more powerful in certain respects, but it's really the hidden government, the shadow government, that is running things, because goodness knows our Congress can't even seem to vote anything into action in the law because of its divisions. So there are many political issues that we need to discuss, but the emphasis I've got in PowerQuest is not really to to talk about just the political issues that America faces, but the spiritual issues and how the spiritual issues that are influencing America are, in fact, the same kind of spiritual issues that influenced Nazi Germany. And essentially, I pose the question, what happens when a country that believes in a, you could call it a fascism, a strong connection between government and business, what happens when a nation state begins to embrace a supernaturalism, a spiritualism that also influences the leaders in terms of decisions they make and so forth? So in effect, what I do is I point out that this is exactly what happened in Nazi Germany, that that the leaders of the Nazi Party, obviously Hitler and Himmler, but prior to that, Dietrich Eckart, who was imprisoned with Rudolf Hess and Adolf Hitler, Eckart taught the sort of black magic of the Order of the Golden Dawn to Adolf Hitler, and that that this spiritual supernaturalism was obviously vital to what ultimately caused the Nazis to go down the path that they went. So the question I pose is, could some of these same spiritual realities, not just beliefs, but even spiritual beings, spiritual entities, could some of these same spiritual realities be at work influencing America? And could America, in fact, find itself with a government, a nation state at one point, that in fact blends together or binds together both these political fascist totalitarian tendencies with the spiritual issues associated with, in effect, the occult, demonic, so forth. So in effect, that's really what I'm trying to portray, is that I believe that it can and it has been, and in fact, America for over 400 years has been a very spiritualist country with people that are predominantly fascinated by the paranormal, and far from being purely just a sort of a Plymouth Rock Protestant pilgrim Puritan movement. It was not just that, although it was that to some extent. It was also heavily influenced by Freemasonry, Rosicrucianism, and by the group that, that Francis Bacon helped to provide an ideology for, that obviously caused the Virginia Company to come into play, in which Bacon himself was an investor, and ultimately led to Jamestown. So you do have, as I said elsewhere, this concept of terrorists going together. America, since its very inception, has been a spiritually influenced country and heavily influenced by occult, not just Protestant thinking. And in fact, that's, we'll talk more about that, but as we look at our nation's founders and we look at the spiritual history of America, we see that reality in spades. That is, it's far from being just a land of sort of an opportunity or a golden land for the birth and the growth of Protestantism. In fact, critics argue that the religious freedom that the founders sought was to provide for either a freedom of occult or pagan religion, as well as a freedom from religion. And, of course, by religion, I'm really talking about spiritual beliefs. And so I'll be paused there.
Yeah, and I think that for the listeners, I mean, all I could say is by reading the book and seeing how well footnoted you have and your documentation, what your point will be clearly made. It's not a theory. It is clearly documented. And you really cannot divide. When I made the comment that the United States is primarily role in terms of the overall global world government is more on the political, economic, and I would say military. But when it comes to the belly of the beast, it comes out of, I think, out of Europe. But this doesn't mean there's not an interplay and an interrelationship. Because, you know, the city of London, I could go into quite a bit about that and the assassination of Kennedy and the inside cult connection of how the directive came down from the city of London and those, you know, those royal bankers there for various reasons. In fact, the United States has never broken free from Britain, ever.
We could talk about when I read the book The Unseen Hand by Ralph Epperson, it really connected a lot of dots in terms of not conspiracy theory, but conspiracy fact of what goes on the occult level. So I don't think there's any nation in history since the fall of man where you could divorce what you just said from the spiritual influence that is working behind the scenes in terms of the political and economic and the religious system. I think what is important for the listeners is that as we're talking about this particular segment of what we've done before in previous interviews, is that what Doug Woodward has given us is a clear historical documentation that there are very deep, ancient, occult roots to what has been going on. It didn't originate in America. It transferred over from Europe. And we are the maverick child that's gone astray and needs to be brought back into the bosom of the monarchy, as way some of them have seen it. And yet, when you look at prophecies in the end, I said Daniel 11, you don't find the United States. We are the fifth empire, the world power. In the end, you only have four. You have the king of the West, king of the North, king of the South, and king for the East. Something has happened. And I believe that something has happened. We are told about that in Jeremiah 50 and 51 and Revelation 18. And those kings that are wailing over the loss of their of this entity called this political economic Babylon, these kings are also destroyed in 19. So it's not Armageddon. And so that's something that I think that as we move forward historically, I suspect that the United States will be no more, and yet it has been a primary platform, as you've so well documented, Doug, in being the hammer that has brought the earth into subjection. To look at Hollywood and all the propaganda and all the and of course what we are as a military industrial complex, how we, the hammer of the whole earth, is broken. I think that's a term used in Jeremiah, is broken, and then out from that emerges a global system under Antichrist. These ten, we know from Revelation 13, they all worship the beast. Who can make war with him? So I think, you know, all of this is so important for listeners and readers to understand what you think about America. You will not know the truth unless you get the kind of facts that Doug has presented in his book. Is it Power Quest? What's the title again? I'm sorry.
Correct. Power Quest. Okay. And the subtitle is America's Obsession with the Paranormal.
There you go. And that is working behind the scenes to bring about a confluence of nations, as is configured in the prophetic scriptures, that will represent four spheres of power. And so I think ultimately we're going to be kind of used as a fall guy for the final setup, is my view. But I think I can hardly wait to see what's going to be the end result of part two of Power Quest. But I wanted to ask Dan, because you know, when you think about the journey we've been on together, Dan, from 1985, the unraveling of the internal structure that represents a part of the spiritual matrix that represents the satanic release of power that energizes the very thing that you're talking about, the very occult underpinnings of what's going on in this nation. There's a hierarchy of power, and as you go through layers up in the hierarchy of Satan, you come to Satan and his throne. Okay, so you take someone like Dan. He has been brought into his bloodline to represent a like a lens through which Satan is able to project himself through this matrix that filters down into all these various occult practices, but it actually, all these different facets and religions, they go back to one mother, and that's Mystery Babylon. And so when people see that the scriptures mean exactly what they say, there will be an end-time Babylonian system, which is political, economic, and religious, and we have arrived. It is global. And the United States, as we look at the very way in which Washington, D.C. is laid out, we look at the various themes, the sculptures on the buildings. These are not Christian themes. They're pagan. They go back to Greece. They go back to Rome. They go back to Egypt, etc. So if we don't have our eyes open, you know, what does it say in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19? The whole world lies in the sphere of the evil one. I take that very literally. And I think you point out very clearly in your book that this is a fact in our country. But look at all the nations of the earth. It takes on different forms, different religions, but it ultimately will subsume under Antichrist. Now, Dan, I want to be able to give you an opportunity to comment in terms of, you know, we've had a long history, and it was just recently that we broke off that construct that represented who you were as the last descendant of King George, and that when that construct came off, after 25 years of work, that last construct was a womb of Semiramis construct culminating in Nimrod himself. So you were set apart by the royal family to be a representation of King Nimrod in our generation as a bridge for the final hybrid version, if you will, whom we know as Antichrist. Now, that's quite a jump where we've just been talking, but I want to introduce this, and if we need to backtrack, Doug, and you need to fill in, we can. But I thought, well, Dan could comment on at least that's a little bit of a preparation where of some of the ground we need to cover.
Well, Doug, just think about that topic and all that encompasses. It originates in satanic ritual abuse of small children. And people think that the United States is a Christian nation. So how can this go on? Doug, you made reference to Russ Dizdar and his work in one of your chapters here around the dissociative identity disorder produced from satanic ritual abuse and the activity there. And it's, I know from the exposure, having worked in this, and the exposure of people nationwide, that it is so prevalent in the United States, and not only just in the United States, but in so many churches. There are individuals just like myself, like those people that Russ Dizdar speaks of when he in his book, that grew up in an abuse situation, producing a dissociative identity that allows for this. And people say that this can't happen. There is such a denial in America, by and large, that anything like this could happen in this, quote, Christian nation. And I think your book lays a foundation to say, no, that's not true. This is not a Christian nation. Are there Christians here? Is there a tremendous outreach from the Church of Jesus Christ in America in the way of missionaries? There has been and there is. But as far as the foundation of the church, you really lay it out very clearly. This is not a Christian nation. And those things that represent the foundation, the founding fathers, just like Doug said, as far as the laying out of the nation's capital, and so many significant leaders down through the history of this nation, they do not represent Christian principles, and it represents something that brings in, at a very basic level, the paranormal, that which is spiritual, not in a good way, not in the realm of Christian, but that allows for a great deception over the nation. I think that people, to hear myself or anybody else talk, what would I have to talk about? Just the memories I have of the abuse that has come about, and the unfolding of this intricate satanic plan that goes far beyond human reasoning or planning. How can this happen in a nation like this? It can happen because there's a great deception, because there is that which is a basic foundation of something other than Christian principles that allows for this to happen.
Yeah, Doug, Doug, I was just going to make sure, Doug, your voice is close to the phone, because I'm getting a little bit of distortion. So speak into your phone as directly as you can, please.
Okay. Was that directed to Dan or to me?
No, that was you, because it sounded like there's a little bit of an echo. If you're speaking right in your phone, that will clear up any kind of distortion.
Okay, good. I will do my best.
Thank you.
What I was going to do was ask Dan, for some of the listeners that may not be as familiar with your background and Doug's work, if you could give maybe a few minutes of just kind of your personal history, because I would think I would invite some folks to listen in, and they may not be familiar with this. But maybe you could give some kind of a basic biographical sketch and a little bit of history.
Well, I would be just on the surface. I would be just like any other person, as far as I understood. Born in 1950 in Missouri, a little town. Raised in a family, gone on through life, military careers, etc., bringing myself up to a point where, just like most other people in the middle class of society, with the same kind of problems, marriage failures, etc., that happen, you know, that's very predominant in this society. Nothing extremely out of the ordinary, pretty much within the middle realm of middle class. The thing that that happened for me, I would say, back in the 80s, I began to have what I would call now flashbacks of my ancestor, the goddess Diana. Well, I had no idea. I'm in my mind, I'm seeing this picture of someone who might be dressed up like what you could imagine the goddess Diana would be look like, and I'm calling it my Aunt Esther. Well, I really did have my mother Margaret had a sister named Esther, and in my I'm not going through counseling, I'm not anything, I'm just in my daily life, there's this which just kind of breaks through in a kind of a, and again, it's typical. I couldn't call it then, but now looking back, it's typical of a breakdown of the dissociative barriers where something's leaking through, and that was my Aunt Esther, the goddess Diana. Now, as life goes on, these things leak through in certain ways. This scenario over the years expanded to where my Aunt Esther had a position of the goddess, the high priestess of a coven in Valley Park, right outside of St. Louis. And as a very young child, the memories unfolded as of actually being made participants in ritualistic activity under the cover of darkness in buildings and things like that, and as a whole coven of individuals in my immediate family and also those in and around the community. Well, this expanded over the years in layers. You're just like peeling back an onion. You get from one thing to another. As Doug talked about just recently, you have two sets. You have the set of memories that have been dissociated off, and then you have that which just simply represents God revealing information. And it's not like He reveals anything that you need or want for your own sake, but only that information which is necessary for bringing about resolution or dealing with things. And I would say I have had memories from as early back as 15 months. Again, they're not just the normal memories. It is like a dissociative, frozen in time memories that represent ritualistic abuse with a view towards something. What Doug made mention to earlier, if I speak of these things, there's nothing to be proud of. We're like, in the dissociative realm, we're like chattel. We're just to be used for the adversary's purpose. So having been, as I believe God has made it very clear to me, having been born into a family in Europe, having been born the son of King George VI, which doesn't make any sense in and of itself, except for the fact that if the adversary is able to manipulate genetic bloodlines, because the sins of the fathers, they are passed down to the sons to the third, even the fourth generation. And if you can just expand that over and over and over again, you have generation after generation of profound iniquity and the consequences of that, of it being passed down to sons. So if there is that which represents a culmination of iniquity that is born into a person in a certain bloodline, that represents power to the adversary, extreme power. And if the, as bizarre as it can seem, if the adversary's goal is to capture something, he is no fool. He would seek to capture that which represents divine life to the extent that he could. Now, if as very, very small children, having been born into this world through the agency of extreme abuse, I mean, abuse that is at the hands not only of men, but of supernatural creatures, of fallen angels, working in conjunction with men to bring about the extreme horrificness and most excruciating abuse, then they are producing children who are fractured, shattered to the uttermost. That's the only way to put it. And then a restructuring within the framework, and much of this is spiritual in realm, being restructured into the framework of that which represents depositories for the satanic realm and for movements. And if you come forward to, in my case, 15 months, I have clearly defined memories of having been read to from the Gospel of John, and a clear memory of making a choice to accept the Word who became flesh that is defined in the first book of John. And in the context, as the smallest child possible, accepting that which represents the free gift of divine life, and then a move through horrific abuse and through extreme deception in that immature state, believing lies that are so twisted. The adversary, he captures that which represents divine life. Now, God is God, but in that Arian way of being, having divine life imparted, yet moving in the realm of extreme immaturity and never growing spiritually, and having that dissociated off, sequestered off in an area so that there is not growth and maturity, but there is that in dissociated off realms that represents movements in life and coming forward. Then the adversary is able to use all of these circumstances in a very supernatural mentality to move toward a particular goal. I think ultimately that the goal has been to bring great defilement upon the church, a spiritual defilement on the body of Christ. There is that place where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, which cannot be touched by the adversary. But we're talking about the outer fringes of the very realm of the spirit. And, of course, the realm of the soul. The soul life, did this abuse happen? I fully believe that what I have remembered really happened. And I believe the testimony of so many others who have reported satanic ritual abuse unto a particular goal. So we're talking about that which represents in America a backdrop or a foundation for such a deception over the population that would allow the adversary to work in such nefarious ways to bring about such horrific abuse in a very structured way and have it be utterly hidden in the very nation where it's happening.
Let me provide some, if I can, provide some historical, a little bit of philosophic, but somewhat of historical background. Doug, we talked before, and George and we talked before about the concept of the Übermensch, Friedrich Nietzsche's idea of a superman or an Lieberman's show, Lieberman, that in effect was a goal of not just Nietzsche, but ultimately, of course, of the occultists, Eckhart, Hitler, Himmler, Richard Wagner from before that time, to bring about in humanity, specifically in the Aryan race, in the Teutonic peoples, a new creation, a demigod, a part god, part man, that's sort of the next generation of humanity. And while this at the time, in the late 19th century, early 20th century, was perhaps just was seen as a human being that was free from the Judeo-Christian views of religion, of the nature of God, and so forth, yet it ultimately came to the concept of actually believing in that there could be a genetic hybrid, if you will, of God or sort of deity combined with humanity. Of course, this gets us into the whole story of the hybrid program, the Nephilim, and et cetera. But it has a historic basis, and it certainly came to pass. It was a major element of the Nazi movement, of the Thule Society, so forth. And I think, you know, one of the comments I was just reading recently, one of my footnotes again, and Trevor Rebenskopf, who wrote the book The Spirit of Destiny, was talking about that the Thule Society, which was where Hitler and Eckhart and so forth, they began together in like the 1923, 1924 time frame, that this group was really a group of assassins, according to Ravenscroft, and that not only did they kill a number of political people, hundreds of political people, mostly communists that they hated, that they saw as just as Jewish revolutionaries being anti-Semitic, but they also, according to Ravenscroft, conducted many satanic rituals, and they killed many human beings in the process of preparing the sort of spiritual foundations for Nazism. And again, this is not part of the story. And again, that's a lot of what I'm trying to do in Paraquest, is point out to people that we've been taught a lot about the political background to these various nation states, certainly to Germany. But we're not aware of the spiritual background and the spiritual foundations that are so crucial to the actual outcome of what happens in world history. And in our own nation, and of course, I spend a chapter just talking about the early spiritual movements in America, in upper state New York, where you guys are, back in the 1830s. This is where Mormonism arose, which was really kind of a conglomeration of a whole series of different types of mystical, esoteric beliefs, and so forth, that ultimately became Mormonism. But it also included an individual known as Andrew Jackson Davis, who was perhaps America's most famous medium. Davis himself was a medium who channeled material from an entity of some sort. He had been enamored with a Frenchman, Franz Anton Mesmer, which we get, of course, the term mesmerized. So Andrew Jackson Davis was a medium, eventually he moved to New York City, and in about 1850, there was a writer, which I'll talk a bit about this in the book, there was a writer for one of the New York newspapers, a guy named Edgar Allan Poe, who actually attended one of the channeling sessions, which Davis was channeling material to be written into a book. And Poe was so fascinated by Andrew Jackson Davis that he actually wrote a particular short story, one that you probably may have read during our school days. It's the case of Jim Valdemar, about an individual that was kept right on the cusp of death. He was mesmerized, that could stay that way for 7 months, but he finally begged the mesmerist to let him go, at which time he did, and his body sort of quickly decayed. Ironically, a newspaper in London picked up the story and portrayed it as if it was actually a true event, that what Edgar Allan Poe had written was in fact the historical truth. Now, of course, that's not the point. The point is that movements in the New York, Massachusetts area, and so this continued on until in the 1870s, when an individual named Henry Steele Alcott, who had retired from the Army, and he has his own fascinating story, but he was actually a journalist as well. He went to a farm in Connecticut where two brothers were putting on basically ghost shows where they were probably creating images and portraying that they were ghosts. But anyway, he was fascinated by it. And eventually he bumped into a Russian woman who happened to be named Madame Helena Petrovna Blavatsky. She had come to America believing that America was to be the sort of birthplace of spiritual awakening. And it was just a chance occurrence that Alcott and Blavatsky met. And ultimately, of course, Blavatsky wrote a number of books that we learned were very, very influential in the concepts of Nazism and influencing Hitler and Himmler and many, many other Nazis. And again, so the real point, I could, of course, go deeper, and I do, but the real point is that you have all of these spiritual influences that are at play in the minds of these leaders. And of course, one other quick point here, and we'll get back to some of the things that Dan was talking about. But another point is that this spiritual worldview, spiritualism, it's very definitely sort of a transnational phenomenon. If you study the other sort of intellectual, historical individuals that are very influential in the creation of the Nazi view of the Aryan race that influenced the Brill Society and the Dual Society, you find that there were many of them were Englishmen, whether it was Gates, T.S. Eliot. I talked specifically about Lord Edward Bulwark Lytton and his concept of the coming race. I talk about Houston Stuart Chamberlain, his book, The 19th Century, The Foundation of the 19th Century. It turns out that it was Englishmen who gave the ideology to the Nazis, and it was, in fact, Englishmen and Americans that were the most influential thinkers, not just Nietzsche, not just Hegel, but Americans and Englishmen that influenced Nazism as well. So the point being is that spiritual Babylon is a concept, it's a religion that transcends nation boundaries and borders, it transcends time, and yet it all ultimately, when you study the ideology, it ultimately all are saying the same things. They stand dramatically opposed to the God of the Bible. They continue to basically purvey the lie that individuals can be as gods, and ultimately the goal of all of these pagan religions that have influenced the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, and our day, the Nazis, and to a major extent those that are into the occult in England and America, it's this concept that humankind can be liberated from the God of the Bible, and that humankind can become a God and can be free and can be immortal, and that ultimately is the plan of Satan. And Dan, unfortunately, you and literally thousands, tens of thousands, perhaps millions of others have been personally harmed by this program, and a program that, you know, you're right, that in America we just can't possibly believe that kind of thing could occur. Runs so contrary to our understanding of society and civilization, and we just don't believe that there really could be witches. People couldn't really be serious about that, could they? And yet, of course, it turns out that there are thousands, tens of thousands, perhaps more, covens across the world, and they're very influential, and they're certainly very prevalent in America. So let me kind of pause now and let you comment if you would.
Well, let me just insert something here because my mind is racing into a lot of different areas that I want to make sure that the listeners are able to distinguish. If you were to categorize the level and kind of occultism that you have so well documented in your book, The Power Quest, as a counselor. Now, if I'm looking at this as a counselor, let's say all those various representations of occultism that you have documented as influencing our culture and our politics and our whole course of our nation is in terms of its history. If someone came to me in occult bondage, saying, you know, I'm really in bondage because they have been tapping into these kinds of resources, seances, etc., and they want to go free. Two categories. If there's no trauma in their history, in one or two sessions, they can be free. One or two sessions. I don't care what the level is. I don't care if they've been, if it was Madame Helena Petrovna Blavatsky. If she came to Jesus Christ, she would have occult bondages with her because she's involved with salvation. Would provide justification so that she would have free access into heaven. But that would not erase her occult history. She would have occult bondages. So if Helena Petrovna Blavatsky came in now as a new Christian, said, you know, and that she's starting to turn to the Bible, she's seeing the words upside down, what is going on? You know, we would have to do some ancestral generational breaking of these occult ties, both historically and personally. In one or two sessions, she would be basically free. Okay, I'm not exaggerating because I know I've done this with numerous people. Now you take the other category, which is completely in a different ballpark when it comes to occultism, trauma-based mind control pioneered by Mengele. They learned that by traumatizing a child at the earliest level, what happens is the psyche, the person's identity fragments. So that if there's an occult agenda, they learn through supernatural intelligence that through each trauma, and depending on who's there, who are there in terms of the configuration, channel in spirits and principalities, demons and principalities, so that during the trauma, there's an interface with the powers of darkness so that the person's identity fragments and is restructured into a layered weapons platform. This weapons platform is used against the church, can be used against, you know, whatever it is, the government, politics, and the presenting person is completely amnesiac. These people that are doing this, like Mengele and others that have followed him, they understand that trauma, chronic trauma, the pathognomonic, the chief characteristic feature of chronic trauma in early childhood produces dissociation and dissociative identity disorder. Okay, they understand this, and so Mengele pioneered this. They learned, especially with certain bloodlines, that when the split occurs because of generational iniquity, the opening is larger for a maximized infusion and interfacing with the powers of darkness. Now, if someone like this comes in to help, you're not going to deliver that. They're not going to be delivered and set free. In the category of a person who has not experienced trauma. This is an entirely different level. Our enemy knows this, and there's, according to Dr. Colin Ross, there at least in terms of first generation from post-Nazi World War II, we have perhaps up to 10 million. Then we have second, third, and now even fourth generation, there could be as many as 100 million. I mean, this sounds, I mean, in terms of worldwide, I don't know about this nation. Now, if you were to just do a demographic study, and I've done this in terms of studying the phenomenon of dissociation, not only here in America, but worldwide. It's very interesting. I read the International Society for the Study of Dissociation, which is a professional medical journal. British psychiatry, they say that MPD, as it was called back then, is an American phenomenon. They deny it. In other words, the center of denial for the even the validity of recognizing what is now called dissociative identity disorder, the center of denial is Great Britain. The center of the crop circle phenomenon is Great Britain. The center of so much of what it has been going on in terms of the what is working behind the scenes, it's controlling America, it comes out of the inner city of London. It's occult directed. This Kennedy assassination was directed out of the inner city of London. So there's this financial interface with Britain, and then the belly of the beast on a spiritual level, which I see comes out of Germany, but there's this strong link with America as linked in with this. Now, the point I want to get is that the bottom line from the satanic agenda, this is the bottom line as I understand it today after working with trauma-based mind control for 25 years. Bottom line. The adversary wants bloodline access to as many women as he can in this final generation, because with the birth of the nation Israel, this is the countdown to the end. So God has allowed him to have access to women, and what is his number one goal? To have access to certain bloodline women to produce first generation hybrids, as it was in the days of Noah. These first generation hybrids represent prototype DNA that will, of course, be the DNA source code for the image of the beast, and those who, and of course, those who take the mark of the beast. This particular agenda is to create a vast race of superhumans, transhumans. It's an extension of eugenics into what is now called transhumanism. So that the deficit that Satan has in his ranks, only one-third fell with him, two-thirds stayed with God. He must make up the deficit. So he is creating an end-time army with multifaceted agenda, including all the kinds of things, gene splicing, and that kind of thing. But the avant-garde is first generation. Now, the reports is Satan himself producing offspring, which is now looking like the quintessential man, that is Homo noeticus, which will be the replacement of who we are now. That brings in the whole transhumanist agenda. And so all of this was a part of the Nazi agenda, which we know that their whole eugenics program was modeled after what was going on here in America. So when people have their eyes open to history and move into this domain of trauma-based mind control, it is a completely different category, different realm. And if somebody sets in on a counseling session and sees the labyrinth, the structuring, the different personality states coming out, some of them highly loaded with demons, their life is forever changed. Their mind is blown. Their paradigm for reality is stretched off the scale. And so it takes someone who has a history in this to really understand this level of occultism.
And I fully support what you're saying. I think, of course, that is sort of the segue point to what I intend to cover in book two, is to drill down into areas that, again, provide historical confirmation of what you have been seeing as you've been basically going to hand-to-hand combat in the trenches. Whether we're talking about the influence of the Nazis space program, the influence of occultists, and even Nazis in the CIA in remote viewing as a weapon of war for using it as a means to gather intelligence. Whether we're talking about the creation, as Russ Distar talks about, in terms of the satanic super soldiers, which are, and correct me if I'm wrong, Dan, is that, but these are the individuals that are literally, had their personalities split, if you will, DID, disassociated. But there's not the kind of generational plan that Dan, that you were specifically in, which is again another level of depth that goes even beyond what Russ is dealing with in terms of the Hispanic super soldiers. But in effect, the segue is, I guess you could say that in book one, I'm sort of pointing out to people that, look, the concept of a nation state actually appropriating paranormal power to cause or to structure its political agenda and to influence the country, that has already been proven. We've seen it in history again and again. We saw it in spades in Nazi Germany. The reality is, and as I move into book two, I'm going to point out, it's happening in America and has been happening particularly since about the time of Kennedy's assassination, 1962-1963 time frame. And of course, Doug, something very significant happened in 1962 that you might wish to talk about as well. But there is a key sort of milestone, and that was the nation of Israel, and it caused is what I have learned and what you have confirmed, it caused a tremendous change or speeding up process in the agenda, the satanic agenda, and folks, America is very much a part of that agenda, and the power structures in America, America is, in effect, sort of the enforcer for the New World Order. It is through the American military and through the American economic structures that, in effect, the global elites have been working to achieve their goals, and America's power is being leveraged to that end. And of course, again, what I'm saying is that it's not purely a question of economics and politics. It's also very vitally important. It's a question of spiritual force, and that is, in effect, the essence of what I mean by power quest. So let me comment and stop right there, actually.
Yeah, I think that's very excellent, and I think what you made a mention of something happened in 62, and I want Dan to come in and comment. There's so much that I could go into that would require background for the listeners to appreciate, but the very first Grand Dame that she's referred to, Constantina, who is we won't go into the biological father, but her mother's Queen Elizabeth, and we'll leave it at that on that side. Is she is the first known mother that I've worked with, the misnomer, definitely mother, she's human, but to produce a first-generation hybrid in this generation as it was in the days of Noah, that entity was born in 1962, so that 2012 will be the 50th anniversary. So, and there's big plans for 2012 on this celebration, because there has been the succeeding generations of hybrids that have culminated in what is currently referred to as the contemporary Antichrist. But we can't go there now because it would involve quite a bit of background for listeners to even have the framework for this. But Dan, you've been listening and back and forth, so give us some of your thoughts where we are now in our interview and our discussion.
Well, Doug, you did make reference to Russ Dizdar and the super soldiers, and I believe you're absolutely right. I'm not a super soldier. I've never made that. But I read Russ's book, and Doug, what is a copy of the title?
It's called The Black Awakening.
Oh, yeah, The Black Awakening.
Black Awakening.
Yes, I read that, and I could identify with so much in there as far as what was said, the representation, the presenting in the realm of DID. But I'm not a super soldier, but I believe fully that what he is presenting with reference to this great army of super soldiers, I think we see them going off every now and again, these people who just go off the deep end and they go out and they just kill and then finally kill themselves. It's like whether they're going off early or whether it's just a harbinger of what's to come, it clearly is presenting a situation where individuals many times have no reason to turn in cities or areas or buildings and shoot whoever they can inside and then ultimately take their own life. It is a programmed assassination type scenario.
These may be trial runs to a bigger, more collective event known as the Black Awakening.
Yeah. But as I read Russ's book and then stood back and looked at my own life and many who I have been aware of, you know, here in our assembly and also in different areas where we've met and worked through things, there is that which does represent a core of very specific activity. Again, a lot of it has to do with generational iniquity that can come down into a particular being, and I'm not a Nephilim mother. I've never, of all I've had, I've never seen and know that I've seen a Nephilim. I don't believe I have to because that's not my part. My part, as I now look back and see it, out of my birth, I think as Doug made reference to earlier on. Again, it's not a matter so much of what I remember sometimes it's a matter of what God reveals, which is only that which is necessary for me to deal with in the spiritual realm to come free or to deal with anything that would be a stronghold in my history or background. I think, Doug, you made reference to Nimrod and Shem having dealt with him righteously because of that position of wickedness that he took. Now, it's not so much Nimrod, but it's the spirit that animated Nimrod, which is ultimately the Antichrist spirit.
Yeah.
What I have had to deal with was what I believe the Lord has revealed to me as I've come to a point and worked through strongholds that just simply have an effect on my life. I believe that this, you know, that Nimrod was, he was cut up by Shem and then the parts sent out, and there was this satanic move to pass down through different lineage the deposit of this iniquity from generation after generation, and then bring it together in a culmination. I believe that was brought together in a culmination in the House of Windsor, and that out of this House of Windsor came forth a focal point in a person that represents a tremendous amount of generational iniquity.
The confluence, in other words, bloodlines coming together into a singularity.
Yeah, and in that, a tremendous amount of iniquity, which allowed the adversary to, through supernatural means, bring about a spiritual deposit of the very spirit that animated Nimrod, or the spirit of Antichrist himself, in a spiritual way into a body. And then through the abuse, the fracturing, a setting up of a disposition for DID. And then at the earliest point in my life, I fully believe 15 months is what I have the memory of for becoming a Christian, having divine life imparted. And then as soon as this was imparted, I was led through a distortion of the scripture to believe that I needed to embrace death on behalf of the Friends of Jesus. That's a great distortion. But a spiritual opening up and receiving of that which represents death, spiritual death, and then an assault which included not only a sexual assault by my father, but I believe in a demon possessed or a satanically a fallen angel indwelt assault upon myself, so that there is that which brings in the fracturing that we talked about earlier. And so what you have is you have a member of the body of Christ, and it's a living organism. We all members one of another, but a member of the body of Christ having touched spiritually the epitome of spiritual death, which was linked back to this very Nimrod spirit. So you have, in essence, as bizarre as it seems, this is all spiritual in nature. You have like a resurrection of Nimrod, of the spirit of Nimrod, touching the church, and a great defilement that comes about through that. Now, if I said I'm not a super soldier, what was my job? From the earliest stage, once I learned, it's like you submit yourself in this extremely immature state. You submit yourself to death, a spiritual death, and then God never intended that. Even for an adult, it's not a matter of spiritual death. It's death to the ascendancy of the soul life, so that the spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, might come into ascendancy. That's the Christian life, growing up into Him with reference to all things. Not spiritual death, not spiritually touching that which represents death. But in the twistedness of it, It's like I learned to open myself up to spiritual death. Now, I was taught, and this is over a period of years, I was presented with little ones, even younger than I, in extreme trauma, and I was presented with the need for me to save them and to extend myself out in a non-physical way, to wrap myself around them. And I remember when I was 5 years old, this little girl on the other side, the little brown-haired girl, she is there, and she's in desperate need. She's huddled down, cold, naked, starving. And the people who are handlers, they're adults, they know what they're doing, and not only the demonic entities that indwell them and control them know even more what they intend to do in the supernatural realm. So that I had, this is over a process of years, I'm drawn out until I reach out and extend myself over this little one and cover her. And as I finally done this, we're talking about something that's done in dimensions beyond time and space, I think, in realms that represent the spiritual, not the physical. I didn't physically touch her, but I extended myself out and I wrapped myself around her. And when I did, this primary handler that she has been had been my life for years, she was ecstatic. You did it, you did it. As if I extended myself out and I covered her in a protecting way. Well, I didn't know it for years, but I learned later, as she described this, this little gal as an adult described what happened to her, when this happened, I think I'm extending myself out to protect her, to save her. Well, all she experiences whenever this happens is extreme terror and horror and abuse. Because as I'm extending myself out in a spiritual way, in a non-physical way, it's like becoming the opening for the adversary or for demonic spirits to come in and to harass and harangue her. And ironically, it's like my life went on for years being drawn out or brought out into this dissociated place where I would extend myself out over to protect or to cover. I mean, I was made into a messiah. You know, there's that which represents the Antichrist. Well, the Antichrist in and of himself will not do anything except that which benefits himself. But if you have a true messiah, if you have a true savior, and when I mean that, suppose you have someone that you train them to sacrifice themselves on behalf of the of others. Not for gain, but to think that that's what is necessary to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're my friends, if you obey my commandments, a greater love has no one that he give his life for another. And except a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, it remains alone. This whole scenario. And then, are you ready? I was asked the question after these scriptures were presented to me in a very unique way, more than once, and the are you ready? Are you ready to die for the friends of Jesus? So this little gal is presented to me as a friend of Jesus. And so I embrace death, extend myself out, and cover myself around them, and then also embrace death and seek to take death into myself on behalf of others. And all it does is, I'm more steeped in spiritual death, and it causes more of a defilement of the others, and it causes more of a defilement of the body of Christ as we become more and more steeped in death and identified in ways with the demonic realm that was never intended by God. And yet, in my distorted, immature thoughts at the deepest level, I believe that I'm following the Lord. Mm-hmm. And this is all covered in a dissociated realm, so that who I am on a daily basis does not represent what's happening there. This is only takes place whenever the occult is in charge, and whenever they desire to bring about the activity which brings to the surface the part of my humanity that they desire to engage in these particular activities. So what happens for me as a man, I'm here. I'm at a point where I am bringing death into the body of Christ without even knowing it. Spiritual death into the body of Christ. Affecting a defilement. It does not remove divine life. Divine life is at the heart of the body. But there's that which represents, the Lord Jesus Christ desires a bride made without spot or without wrinkle. No sin, no self. So there is that which the bride needs to be prepared. The removal of sin and self. So here I am as an extension of the adversary's desire to continue to bring defilement into the body of Christ. And I don't mean it. I don't know it. But I am functioning in that realm. And I'm functioning in a state of pure immaturity when at this deepest level of who I am, which represents a great deal of the core of my essence, I'm doing that which I believe to be right, which is out of utter deception. The other thing that's happening is that in this realm, it's a matter of giving of yourself. You know, we use that phrase, but whenever the occult and the demonic and satanic is involved, there's a division of self so that there is a giving which represents something far more than what we would say. So if in these areas with these gals who are being groomed to be mothers of the Nephilim, there is that which is represents a spiritual bonding that is not just as a member of the body of Christ, but it goes on to like a trauma bonding, and there's that which gives the essence, something of the essence of who I am to these different gals in these traumatic situations, so that there is something of myself in them. And as they turn, and then there is this interaction with these fallen angels, there is a siphoning off of the essence of their life and mine as well, because we've been knit together in these bonding, traumatic situations. So that the Nephilim, when they are born, they are siphoning off the very life of Christians.
Can I just say something? Because you said a lot.
Yeah.
There's a lot to this, and if you do come here, Doug, we'll have to lay it out and show you some visual, holographic kinds of ways in which these dynamics work, because it's a hologram inside. But there's so much that Dan has said that there's a lot of gaps because of frame of reference. One, Psalm 8:2, we see infants being used by God to silence the adversary. Okay, the infants will praise God. I think this is the only generation when that can be fulfilled. Secondly, how can someone so young come to Christ? You don't even know if you're a sinner then. That's a theological construct that you're going to have to break out of. First of all, when some little child cries out to God, or wherever they are, they just want the Lord. The Lord is responsible to respond in whatever way. He is faithful. And the point is, the adversary wants to capture at the earliest possible level that which represents the impartation of divine life. And this is consistent all the way through. This creates a theological conundrum for many people, but that it's not anymore for me, because I understand God, he's going to be faithful. He's not going to say, well, you're not old enough yet for me to respond to the heart cry of a little child. God is not that way. He is who he is, and he comes in whenever the heart is open to the Lord and says yes to Jesus. That's the bottom line. Now, when it comes to the kind of things that we're talking about at conception and preconception, these aren't memories. And that's why I wrote a brief article defining the role of neshama, which is the lamp of the Lord, not the human spirit, but the neshama, the inbreathed life. I can send that to people if they have not read it. It's called Understanding the Validity and Nature of Traumatic Memories Within the Context of Biblical Epistemology and Anthropology. It just means that we can look to the Word of God and see how we can know things before we have a development, before the brain is actually developed. The other thing I would refer to listeners to is under North Korea, we did an interview, and I did one session on Isaiah 25:7, which talks about the veil that is over the nations and the web that is woven over all the peoples, that God will swallow up that veil. This is real. This is a real web. It is a structure. So what Dan has been talking about, when the adversary comes in and Dan extends himself
like he's trying to say to this person, the adversary, because of the previously established links generationally and spiritually, the adversary comes through like hand in glove. Dan is already created to be a portal, a stargate, a doorway, not a super soldier, a stargate. That's exactly what it is in terms of, or a portal. So the adversary himself comes right through, riding piggyback on that humanity, and then surrounds that person by this interface and creates a Nimrod kind of covering. Also, it creates the environment whereby the DNA is modified in such a way that this person is able to conceive and bring forth a hybrid. So on a spiritual level, if we don't understand, the full ramifications of what Paul says in Ephesians 2:2, there is the we once walked in darkness, is it says there, but the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, he is a spirit that is supernaturally working. We know from Ephesians 6, verse 12, there are spiritual forces that are working in heavenly places. Spiritual. So we're beyond just that which is cognitive. And this can be known and discerned on a spiritual level. So I would just say that by way of those that may be difficult, having a difficult grasping some of this, because it is difficult to understand. In fact, you cannot understand it from the natural mind. It can only be known on a spiritual level. Now, you take a super soldier. They are there for a reason. You take someone like Dan and the women I worked with that are coming out of these European bloodlines. They're not created to be super soldiers. They are stargates. They are portals so that Satan can have access to this generation to produce the final hybrid species that will bring forth Antichrist and a super army so that Satan, in his last stand, can hope, from his perspective, to defeat God.
It's what strikes me, gentlemen, is and Georgianne, as I listen, you know, to Dan talk, and is the now, the perspective that our church, the Church of Jesus Christ, is so ill-equipped, so unprepared for the level of the sophistication of the attacks of of our adversary, and the level of understanding, the willingness to even admit that these kinds of things transpire in our world, it is beyond what 99.99% of Christians would even be able to understand or allow that could even happen. And yet, as someone like myself, as I study and as I read and as I talk to people and interview others and so forth, I find it compelling. I find it to be consistent in certain scripture, and I find it to be, in effect, the culmination of so much that has been going on historically. And it fits the plan, in effect. Yet it doesn't mean that's easy to understand or easy to believe. But sometimes the truth is not easy to believe. And in this case, I think that's one of the major factors that Satan leverages to his benefit is just the incredibleness, the incredulity associated with his agenda.
Absolutely, Doug. I think that's well said. There's a passage in Revelation 2, verse 24, where it says, there are those who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. So there are the deep things of Satan. Of course, God is always deeper. Like Corrie ten Boom said, there's no suffering, there's no pit so deep that Jesus and his love is not deeper still. So we're dealing with this is the last generation, people. If we don't understand this, the last generation, we don't understand that the agenda that Satan has against the church and ultimately against mankind, but specifically against the church, was the gateway was opened in 1948 with the birth of the nation of Israel. That started the prophetic clock in relation to Daniel's 70th week. It's in that framework that the last generation was inaugurated, and contiguous with that, and contemporaneous with that, God allowed Satan to unleash his final end-time agenda against the seed of Christ. See, before Christ came, is against the seed of the woman.
after Christ came and he's raised from the dead, we see in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, he, Jesus, will see his seed and prolong his days to resurrection. So Christ has seed. We are that seed. So Satan cannot thwart the incarnation of Christ. That's happened. So now what does he do? He turns against the seed of Christ. And so Satan interfacing with the body of Christ, Satan being able to have entrance into the church is beyond comprehension. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it's possible for the spirit to be defiled. That's why it says, beloved, having these promises, coming out from amongst that idolatrous activity mentioned in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, therefore, 2 Corinthians 7, 1, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Flesh, that's very obvious. We can see that. But what about spirit? How does spirit become defiled? You can't see that in the physical realm. And so we're talking about a maximized strategy of the defilement of the spirit. And since the spirit can be defiled, even though it's joined to the Lord at new birth, 1 Corinthians 6:17, it needs to be sanctified according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And so our appeal to the listeners is what you heard today, this is not understood by the natural mind. It takes the Spirit of God, and if you have been abused or you have a history of chronic abuse, then you know that you have gone through things that you cannot put into words. And so rather than being analytical and thinking that you can come up with some kind of theological rebuttal of what you hear, I would say to you, demonstrate humility. Do you have compassion towards those who have suffered more than anything that you could ever imagine? That to us that have been working with this, to Dan, this is not a subject. This involves a life taken captive in such a way that is beyond human description. There is a passage in Psalm chapter 78. I'm just going to read it quickly to give, here's a question. How could God allow this to happen? Psalm 78, giving the history of his people in Israel and their deliverance and, their time of apostasy during the book of Judges. In Psalm 78, 60, the result of their apostasy and their turning into idolatry, it says in Psalm 78, 60, so as a result, he abhorred Israel so that he abandoned the dwelling place of Shiloh, where the ark was, the tent which he had pitched among men, that's where his presence was, associated with the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 61, he gave up his strength to captivity and his glory into the hand of the adversary. So it's because of idolatry, the things that Doug has documented in his book, that has opened the gateway so that the ultimate, the church can be compromised and Satan can come in and take God's people captive. Remember, God gave his glory into the hand of the adversary. At new birth, that person's new birth identity cannot be broken, but it can be taken captive, sequestered structurally within the DID system, so that there are many, many, many layers out to the amnesic presenter person. And so when you meet the presenter, they don't know what's happened. As you burrow down through these layers, with the last stronghold that we've gotten to with the women is who they are as these Nephilim mothers, having conceived these hybrids, and the interface that's connected with them. And with Dan, we get down to this place where he represents a direct link to the ancestor Nimrod in terms of bringing forth Antichrist into this world. And, of course, as a Christian, to have this Antichrist in the body of Christ as a spiritual reality, but hidden behind that which is put in place through trauma-based mind control. So people listening, you can try to get your mind around that, and perhaps I will just close out our interview here today with any comments or thoughts that you have, Dan, to what I said, and then, of course, I'll turn it over to you, Doug. And of course, you're included too, George.
Well, you know, I... this is... saying these kind of things, this is very humiliating because it represents such a defilement. It represents a great deal that does not honor God in any way. There's a great deal, I mean, when you start abusing children at the youngest age and start preparing things even before their birth, there is a tremendous amount that we are not accountable for. But as we move into life, then we do become accountable for the rebellion and for also extending ourselves in such a way as to protect ourselves from ourselves. And that's really what happens. We have, if I'm subjected to such abuse that I, and these are not even thought out things, but if I separate myself from that which is so horrific, then as I continue to grow up and go through the years, there is the energy necessary to keep separate that which I cannot comprehend or stand. But as you go on, there is that which leaks out. Just like that, the original thing that happened with my ancestor, the goddess Diana, it was leaking into the present because the amount of energy necessary to keep it sequestered off. There's two sides, the adversary sequestering, but then there's also the human side, which says, I can't see that. I can't handle that. So there is that which represents the humiliation of accepting the truth around what's happened and working through things. So it isn't just like, okay, one day I'm going to remember all this stuff, but it is a process of regaining that and accepting that, which is unthinkable sometimes. Because we not only have been subject, but we become participants in so much that represents such defilement. So it's not like a wonderful thing where, oh, this happened and it's really great. It is death to the soul life to have to face these things and work through it. And God always deals with that which is in the everyday life. Meaning I'm accountable to God for what I did today, for what I did yesterday, for my actions, for what I do or I don't do on a regular basis before he begins to allow these things in the hidden realms to come to the surface and be dealt with. And I was just thinking one more time, the book Power Quest. I think that we've been really pretty well schooled in the things that represent Hitler and the Third Reich and the Unseen Hand and those things that, you know, Ralph Epperson's book and much of that. But still, there was that which I had understood that represented we as a nation were founded on Christian principles. And there are so many things that are so good. But Doug, I was really struck by what you had to say about George Washington, the fact that he avoided the question of the deity of Jesus Christ, even though he attended church regularly, avoided that on a regular basis. Well, and then also his high visible participation in the Freemasonry. And then so many of the others who were the founding fathers, that which was laid down was not a Christian foundation in any way. And I come back to this because there's a basis in this land which represents a deception, even in the Christian church, about who we are as a nation and what can and can't happen here. I don't believe at any time in the past history before this generation, the adversary was allowed out on a leash to the extent that he has been with reference to myself and those like myself who've literally been born into the satanic ritual activity that has just gone off the scale. I don't think that any other generation, Satan, I mean, infants have been killed, all right, but sometimes I think death would have been better than being maintained in life. And that just goes to say, this has got to be the last generation. And this being the last generation, and all that goes with it, means that we've got to be knowers of the times. Those of us who are members of the body of Christ need to be knowers of the times so that we are not deceived by what's coming upon the scene. And being knowers of the time means there needs to be an understanding of this nation, what it's founded on, what's here, and a removal of the deception over the eyes of those in the church with reference to what the adversary's been allowed to do, moving in such a way as to accept the truth about this satanic ritual abuse, the dissociation, and the extent that the adversary has moved in this age, because he is extremely intelligent and he has a plan. And he will not win. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ will come off victorious in every way, and that God is God. He's the only creator, and Satan is only a creature, but he's a supernatural being that in his insanity, he thinks he can win this power struggle with the God of heaven.
Amen. I think those are great words, and thank you for the kind words as well. And I guess just in closing, from my perspective, there's so many aspects of things that we could talk about, but certainly we've covered many issues. There's many more topics that we could cover in this, but certainly the issue is that there is a layer of deception that the evangelical church in America, however it's instantiated in these different types of names and so forth, but evangelical Christians that are frequently believe that I'm being a strong American patriot and being a spiritual Orthodox Christian believer, that those two things go hand in hand. And of course, that's not necessarily true. Only Christ is Lord, not the Constitution. That doesn't mean that there's not much to be proud of. I love this nation. I love being an American, and I'm very proud of it. I know we all are. But the reality is that the spiritual basis for this nation was plotted out by those who were not Christians and avowedly pagan, and perhaps even Satan.
And those plotting out documents were to protect the elite.
That's right. Yes.
Not the rank and file people.
That's correct, right, Georgianne. That's right. And again, I think that at this juncture, about all we can do is to say the first layer of deception that we have to remove, Church of Jesus Christ, is just realizing that the American nation, whatever its goodness may be, and it's done many, many good things, and probably still the greatest nation in the world, but it is still heavily infected by the work of the adversary, and it is still definitely requiring salvation. And so that is sort of book one's message is let's be very truthful, and let's understand exactly what our nation represents, where we are today, and how it's been influenced by all of these very negative and many times evil and sinister forces that are at play in the world and in our universe. And so let me just conclude with that, and also thank everyone for a chance for me to participate.
Yes, and I want to give you a chance to for your website on how to contact you, and also when do you expect this particular the Power Quest? When will it be released for readers?
Yeah, essentially, I've marked it available for sale. It's basically sold right now through Amazon. It'll be sold other places as time goes on. It should. It's kind of a question of the internet technology and how quickly it kind of. It's populated, but within the next day or two, it should be marked available and people can order it. So I've done what I can do. It's officially finished and ready for sale. People can basically find me by just doing a Google or a Bing search for either S. Douglas Woodward, S is Stephen Douglas Woodward, or just Doug Woodward, and just do a search. You'll see me. You'll see Decoding Doomsday, and within a day or two, you'll also see Power Quest. And you can go to Amazon and just type in either S. Douglas Woodward or Doug Woodward, and you'll see five books. I now have four books available, and that's how you can find me.
Okay, thank you, and appreciate you taking time. I know this is Christmas Eve, so blessings to your family, and thank them for making you available, and give your kids a hug, and say that I appreciate you making yourself available. I would like to say the listeners that... we are thoroughly Christian in that we believe in the fundamentals of the faith, and that we are not preoccupied with the devil. We're not preoccupied with the depths of Satan. We are just represent a group of people
that obeyed God, and like Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 8, God happened to open the window so we could see into realms that would no one would ever see, in that case, including Ezekiel, if God hadn't opened the door. And we went through that door, and now people are coming out from behind the hole in the wall, if you will, in Ezekiel 8, and they are reporting things that are where? Inside the church. Remember what Ezekiel saw by the Lord showing him was inside the temple, right inside the house of God. We can go back to the days of Manasseh, and I'll be talking more about that on repentance here in the future. But for the church and for believers, much of what you heard today, you're not going to grasp this with your mind. But what you need to understand is this: say, okay, Lord, I don't want to be in any kind of deception. I want to see what you see. The Jesus Christ that's walking in the midst of the churches in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, he has eyes of a flame of fire. If you, as a person or as a minister of the gospel or a pastor, ask the Lord to show you what he sees in your midst. That's what we did prior to God opening up the fact that we had people in our assembly back in the mid-80s that we thought were just regular Christians, and they were going to rituals at night because they're dissociated. We didn't know. But what we did, we asked the Lord, show us what you see. That opened the door to where we are today. We asked, and he showed us, and it was shocking. And I had a hard time with the Lord. I mean, how can God allow such things to happen to people? But it is the last generation, and when God deals with these strongholds, as he has been, then he will vindicate his people that he is allowed to go through these horrific things. And right now, all of history is a virtual courtroom, from the fall of Satan to the creation of man to the end of history. It's a virtual courtroom. And Satan has repealed his sentence, his judgment. Sentencing awaits at the end of human history. So God will eventually be vindicated through all of this. That's called theodicy. We who are his people and all the sufferings that we've gone through, he will vindicate us. We will share in his glory in varying degrees. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And so that is Romans 8:17, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. So I would just say that in closing. I thank you, Dan. It's a privilege to have walked with you these 32 years and to see what God has done. We didn't even touch so much of what God has done to bring you from where you were, out of that immense spiritual death and captivity, to where you are today. It is really a blessing to see what God has done. And I'm looking forward, Doug, to however the Lord leads us. And you're certainly welcome to come here and meet these saints face-to-face if the Lord directs you. And it's a privilege to be able to work with you, and blessings to you. And thank you, too, as well, George Ann, for this opportunity.
Well, thank you, gentlemen. You've been listening to Doug Riggs and Doug Woodward and Dan Webb. And you can get Doug Woodward's new book, The Power Quest, by going to Amazon. And I'd suggest you get a copy. This is quite a book. And Doug Woodward, could you and I do a file on the book?
Sure, absolutely.
Okay, that'll be coming up. So God bless everyone out there that's listening. Good night.
Good night.